Do you believe this? Is the question I asked you last week. Following many things, but it's Jesus' declaration, particularly the when he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And you've got to believe it, right? You believe it, right? It's that question. It's the most important question that you'll ever face. Do you believe this? That's what he asked Mary at the time. But do you believe in Jesus' death and resurrection? That's what we've just been celebrating over Easter. Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins, my sins, our sins? And that his blood that cleanses us from our sin. And more than that, that he rose from the dead. He was resurrected for our justification. Not because God wanted Jesus back again. It's for us. It's for our justification. That's why he endured the cross. And that we too can be raised to eternal life by that same spirit that raised Jesus. That's what the Bible tells us. By the same spirit that raised Jesus from the tomb, we can be raised to life again. And that question, do you believe it? It's the most important question you'll ever face. Right? And when you do, there's a process that we go through. It was Emmanuel who got a big poster. We're still waiting to find the right backing to put it onto. And it says ABC on it. And you have to do your ABCs. A is admit you are a sinner. Now, in our world, especially in England, in Thetford, people are very, very comfortable. They don't think they're sinners. A lot of people just go along in their lives thinking, well, I don't do any harm to anybody. I have a nice life. I've got work. I go to work. I don't break any laws. I do all. But we're all sinners. The Bible tells us, it says we're all sinners. And it says we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, which is true. We can't match him. We've all sinned. And it is a world full of sin. You only have to look on the news and everywhere. It's a world full of sin. And we're actually born sinful, which is quite frightening when you think about it. But if those of you that have been around little children will know that they're so selfish. Yeah, in a nice way. Yeah, when they want food, they let you know. When they want cleaning, they let you know. When they're tired, they let you know. Okay, and they scream the place down. In the case of our eldest daughter, Laura, that was for about 2 years she screamed the place down. Non-stop, and I think we had 5 nights sleep in 2 years. Yeah, it's a blur now. It's one of those. It was a blur then. It's a blur now. But Psalm 51:5 says, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." We're born into a fallen world, and that original sin—it's in our makeup. We're selfish. Right? We're rebellious. We've got our own pride, all these things. But we've all sinned, and we've got to admit it. We've got to come to terms and not just carry on. We've got to not realise that, oh, actually, I'm all right. Yeah. Because the thing is, we need salvation. But if you don't think you need saving, you won't find salvation because you don't know what you're being saved from. We know we've got to be saved from an eternal hell into an eternal heaven. And that's what we've got to be saved for. That's the A bit. We've got to admit we're sinners. And the B is crucial. It's what we were saying last week. You've got to believe in the name of Jesus. You've got to believe that Jesus is all that was prophesied about him. Right? Believe that he is who he said he was. And those seven great statements. I am the bread of life. He's what sustains us. Bread is the food that is. It means everything that we need. Okay, give me this day my daily bread. That's Jesus. We want Jesus, not the food. The food's physical, but we want real bread from heaven. We need that bread. We need the light of the world. He said, "I am the light of the world." It's a dark world. He's the light. Right? Once he is in us, we become or can become light. We're light. We put our lamp on a hill. Right? We shine like stars. We go out into the world. That darkness is gone. We are like Jesus. We become light. And he says, "I am the light of the world." He then said, he's the gate. I am the gate. The gate in the sheepfold, where the only way you could enter it without creeping in over the sides is to go through the gate. And he is the gate, the shepherd that lay in the gate. I am the gate, and no one can enter apart from through the gate. We have to go through the gate. He's the way. He's the right place in. And he's the good shepherd. He said, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. He was prepared to die for us so that we could enter through the gate. And then he said, I am the true vine. You are the branches. And we've got to stay connected. If we stay connected, we'll bear much fruit. He promises that we'll bear much fruit. But if we come disconnected, we'll be thrown out. Okay. And then he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right? No one comes to the Father except through me. That's it. There is no other option. There is no other option. There is no other name under heaven given to men by which we shall be saved. Jesus, it's all about him. And then there's that phrase, that scripture I mentioned at the start. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. And that big question, all of those, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus performed miracles? But miracles are still around today. Yeah, we don't hear them as much in this country, but miracles are still happening in the name of Jesus. Do you believe in healing? We pray for healing. Do you believe it? I do. Right. Restoring of sight. I've never prayed for anybody who's blind. And I sometimes challenge myself, have I got the faith to pray for that? I can pray for it, but what if it doesn't happen? That's not my job. Because we pray for God to heal. We pray for healing. But do you believe that Jesus restored sight? Do you believe that he raised people from the dead? And he did. He called Lazarus out of the tomb and the others he raised from the dead. But more importantly, we've got to believe that he died and he was crucified as an atonement, as that song, To Thine Be the Glory, as an atonement for our sins. And he was resurrected by the power of the Holy Spirit. Death was defeated. Death could not hold him. And that's available for us, for you, for me, and we need to believe it. Do you believe this? And when you do believe it, when you admit you're a sinner, when you believe in the name of Jesus, then you do the C part. Call on his name. Right? Jesus said that we've got to knock, seek, and ask. And we've got to ask Jesus to be our personal saviour. Right? And that means we've got to repent. We've got to turn. We've got to about face, basically. We've got to change our opinions. We've got to repent from our sins, turn, that Greek word metanoia, and confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. If we can't say that, then you think, actually, what's wrong? We need to confess it. We need to confess that Jesus... Don't be ashamed of being a Christian. I used to be. I used to think, I'll keep quiet about this. But don't. Confess, Jesus is Lord. Show it, do it, be a witness wherever you go. He said, be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that's a declaration of faith. When we get baptized, we're baptized in water. Right? That's symbolic of, as Paul's already mentioned, of dying to self. Symbolic of Jesus' death on the cross. And then when we come out of the water, it's symbolic of resurrected life. That's why we do it. But it's a declaration of faith. It's you showing the world, showing the church, the rest of the people here, that actually, I believe this. And it's that trading of the old self for the new self. And we need that broken and contrite heart, which makes us call on his name. It's not us, we've got to call on his name. I was thinking this morning as I was walking the dogs, plural dogs, one lead going one way, one lead going another. I was just thinking of that scripture where there is no good thing in me. I've got to get rid of that. Less of me, more of him. I've got to die to self. And we have to do it on a daily basis. Right? And that's when you call upon his name. It's replacing me with him. We need to call upon his name. Old self, new self. And if you can do all of this, all of those ABCs, if you truly believe, if you can repent and come to Jesus, you'll be changed. You can't help but be changed. You'll be transformed. That new self, born again. That's what born again is. Right? Born of the Spirit. And that promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is available for all believers. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of your sins. And the gift of the Holy Spirit, is that promise is there for you. It's for all who believe. Okay, so you'll be blessed. We'll be blessed. And I want to look in some scriptures at that. I don't want to just talk all the time. And I want you, if you've got your Bibles, and probably on the back wall here, Ephesians 1. I'm going to stay in Ephesians this morning. I'm not going to jump about too much. Because we will be blessed. We're blessed with eternal life, but there's also countless other blessings. But the main one is that blessed with eternal life. And from verse 3, I'm just going to read. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms, not just here, in the heavenly realms, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, for the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. I'll come back to that bit later. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Now, there's a lot in that passage, a lot. That's what God's done for us through Jesus Christ. All those spiritual blessings. We're blessed in the heavenly realms, it says, with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's the key, in Christ. We've got to have that union. We've got to be in Christ. Christ in me. Right? And God's all powerful. Right? He's all-knowing, and he's everywhere. Right? Those three O's, the omniscient, he's all-knowing, he's omnipresent, he's everywhere, and he's omnipotent, he's all-powerful. He knows everything. Now, we think we're clever sometimes, but in comparison, no. But he knows, and he knows, it says, who will come to faith in Christ Jesus? That's the predestined bit. He chose us in him, in Jesus, that is, before the creation of the world. Now, sometimes you can't get your head around, but that's God's purpose. That's his plan. Talks about a mystery, and we'll come on to that one. But God's purpose is that he chose us to be holy and blameless. Now, in our own strength, we're not holy and blameless. We can't do it. Doesn't matter how hard we try. It's not because of us. It's because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. That's how we become holy and blameless. And then in verse 5, it talks about being predestined to be adopted as sons. We become part of the family. We become part of the kingdom. We become fellow citizens, it talks about later, through Jesus Christ. We're adopted. And then quite often it says in that, to the praise of his glory. Do you know that's what we're called to do all the time? We're called to love and worship God. We're called to praise him all the time. The praise of his glorious grace. We're created to praise him, created to worship him, to praise this his glorious grace, because it's been freely given. Grace, that's what grace is, it's freely given. Right? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Right? Freely given grace in the one he loves, in Jesus. And how does it happen? We're redeemed, we have redemption through his blood. We're bought back at a price. And that price was the blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus on the cross, shed for the forgiveness of sins. Right? And in verse 9, if I go back to it, it says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will." And it's that mystery. What's the mystery? Because at the time, until Jesus died and was resurrected, nobody knew this plan apart from God, this redemption. And the prophets had prophesied it, but nobody really knew. They made known this mystery. And the mystery is that before creation, before God created the world, right, this was God's plan. And it was done through, it was purposed through, accomplished by Jesus. That is God's plan. Now, we see the world in turmoil running around, and sometimes we think, God, what's happening? Why don't you do something? Well, God's not reacting to what's going on in the world. Right? It sounds a bit strange, isn't it? But he isn't. He knows what's going on in the world. He's not surprised by anything that's going on in the world. He's not reacting to it. He's not reacting to the devil who's stirring up trouble and making things difficult. Because this plan, this purpose, this restoration plan, it's already there. It's already in place. Already there. Before the creation of all these other things. God's not running around saying, "Oh, I didn't expect that to happen. Oh, I'll go over here and this." He's not. It's like one of those plate spinners. He's not doing that. He knows, and all things are under his will. And sometimes I can't understand that, because we have questions. We think, "God, why is this happening?" And to be honest, we don't know. We don't know. I was going to say half of it. We don't even know that much. Right? God's outside of time. In all eternity. But we do know what it says to us in Scripture. It says Jesus is the beginning and the end. He's the Alpha and Omega. Before creation, he says, "I am." Right? In John 8:58, he says, "Before Abraham was born, I am." Caused a big stink in Jerusalem when he said that. The Pharisees said, what do you mean? You were born before Abraham. Don't talk stupid. But he said, "Before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham was born, I am." 1 Peter 1:20, it says, "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake." That's what's been happening. That's what Jesus has been revealed. Now he's been revealed. 2,000 years ago, he's been revealed. Right? Ephesians 1, which we've just been reading, verse 4, it says, "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight." In love he did it. He did it in love. In love. And Jesus himself in John 17:24, he says, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world." Now, it's not an accident. It's not a plan that's come up because the world's gone wrong. This plan was already in place. And we know that famous verse in Romans 6:28, says 8:28, sorry. "In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." God's got a purpose. He's got a purpose, he's got a plan, and that purpose is accomplished in Jesus. And it's finished, it's accomplished. And that's what the mystery is. This mystery, this profound mystery that's mentioned in many other scriptures. Romans 11:25. The Apostle Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. He wants us to be aware of it. I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. A mystery is something that you don't understand, you don't know. Right? But scriptures tell us the mystery. It solves it for us. It's revealed to those who are initiated. Once you've got the plan in your head, you're initiated. We often think of that word uninitiated. If somebody they don't understand what's happening, but now we know. Now we know God's given us his plan through Jesus Christ. We are initiated, and something that was hidden has now been revealed, right, by God, for all to know and understand, for all to know and to understand. In Romans 16:25, against the Apostle Paul, he says, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel," he's proclaiming the gospel, "and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known." And it was made known at Easter. That's what we celebrate. Made known when Jesus was resurrected from the dead, when he rose from the dead on the third day, that revelation was made known. It was made known. God's eternal plan was made known. 1 Corinthians 2:7 says, "We speak of God's wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began." That's his purpose all along. And verse 10 carries on. It says, "But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit." That's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. It's the Spirit of truth as well. He's revealed it to us by his Spirit. And in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. There's a time coming when those that believe in Jesus will be changed, will be transformed." It's talking about the second coming of Jesus. So whether we're asleep, when it says asleep, but we're not all asleep, that means dead, right? Or Jesus comes back before we physically die, we'll all be changed, we'll all be transformed at the second coming of Jesus. And in Colossians 1:26-27, again it's the Apostle Paul, he says, "The commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness." Don't miss anything out. In its fullness. "The mystery," and it's this mystery again, "that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints." The saints are believers. "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the mystery. Right? Jesus died, rose again, and the same Spirit can be in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we've got to keep hold of this. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, "They must keep hold of the deep truths." The world can't understand that. They can't get their head around it. It's a deep truth. Deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. Now, anybody read or seen The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe? Yeah, most people have. C.S. Lewis book, but turned into the film. Lovely film. But in that, Aslan, the lion, right, he gets sacrificed, but he knows there's more to come because he knows the deep truths. It says that in there. And Aslan is a metaphor for Jesus in that C.S. Lewis book. So if you haven't watched it again, watch it again. Okay, it's the new film is fantastic. There's a cartoon one as well, which is okay. But the new, I say new, it's quite old now, isn't it? It's new to me. But the deep truths. And 1 Timothy 3:16 carries on. "Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great." It is. Yeah. "He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory." And that's the hidden mystery. But it isn't a mystery now, it's revealed. We don't have to think, "Oh, what's God going to do?" He's done it. He's done it. And he's doing it throughout the world. Right? "Christ in us, the hope of glory." And he's made known, in verse 9, it carries on. He's made known the mystery of his will, purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment. They haven't yet. That plan's still to finish. It's in progress. Right? Jesus has been resurrected. He's returned to the Father. He's preparing a place in heaven for us. And he's, when all his enemies have been made underneath him, footstool for his feet, then he'll come back. And it could be now. When you see what's happening in the world, when you're warned about what's happening, it could be now. So we need to be ready for that. All the all the parables that talk about the return of Jesus, the parable of the talents, the parable of the virgins with the oil in their lamp, the parable of the wedding banquet, it could be happening right now. We need to be ready for it. And we've got to live as though it's going to happen now. But that second coming of Jesus, that's when times will have reached their fulfillment. And at that time, he's going to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Jesus Christ. Even Christ. That's God's purpose, that's his plan, that's his mystery. And we're included. It says in verses 11 to 13, it says, chosen and included in Christ, when you heard the word. When you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, when you heard that word of truth, that's when you believed. And we know that faith comes from hearing the message. So if you've got unsaved friends, family, they need to hear the message. Bring them in here. You tell them. We'll tell them. Doesn't matter. They've got to hear the message. They've got to hear the message. Because if they don't hear the message, there is that danger that they will not come to faith. And then verse 13 to 14, it says, having believed, we're marked with a seal, a stamp, boom, sealed, the promised Holy Spirit. Now, when it gets nearer to Pentecost, there's going to be more about the Holy Spirit. But for now, we know that that Holy Spirit is a deposit. Right? That's the first bit. It's a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. We know through the Holy Spirit, we know the truth. Right? The Holy Spirit witnesses. That is true. And that Holy Spirit is a guarantee of our inheritance. And it's a guarantee that we belong to God. We're his possession. And as a result, we can't do anything else but praise his glory. And sometimes you think, oh, I'm miserable. I could stamp my feet. And then you think, no, wake up. Yeah? You've got an eternity of praising God. Praise him now. Right? Don't get miserable. Be cheerful. Right? Choose to be cheerful. Right? Because we need to be praising God and praising his glory now. Right? And that verse Paul's already mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 to 18. I didn't know he was going to say it, but rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And we need to be putting it into action, putting it into action. I just want to carry on with Ephesians. If you turn to the next chapter in Ephesians chapter 2. Actually, no, we'll just drop back a little bit first. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 15, sorry. Again, this is Paul speaking to the church in Ephesus. It says, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Knowing you, Jesus. We've just been singing that. Knowing you, Jesus. Know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Eyes of your heart. Did you know your heart's got eyes? Yeah. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Right? That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. And every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Now, we have this glorious inheritance, this great power for those who believe. Jesus was raised from the dead. He's now the head of everything, and he's the head of the body, and the body is the church. It says it very clearly, the church, which is his body. And the church is God's plan. It's not a man-made thing. The church is God's plan, and it's part of his purpose, part of his mystery. And we'll see that in chapter 2. what he's done for us as individuals, but then it goes on about what he's done as a church. In Ephesians 2, it says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient." All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. I was talking about young babies being sinful and selfish. It doesn't stop, it carries on. We have this cravings of our sinful nature, but in the world, in this part of the world, people don't realise. If you look around, people are just living for pleasure, living for comfort, for their food, for their... it's that all of us were once like that. Or we also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. We were dead. Right? As in, we've got no hope, no future, no eternity with God in our transgressions, in our sins. But now, it says, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. Not by anything we do. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus Christ. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship. Now that word workmanship can also be taken as a work of art. We are God's work of art, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Right? How are we saved? By grace. Once we were dead, our sins meant we've got no future, no hope. We were dead in our transgressions. But now we're alive in Christ. We're no longer subject to God's wrath. Right? There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Right? How is it done? It's by grace. Nothing we've done. We're saved by grace through faith. And it's a gift of God, that eternal life in Christ Jesus. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. We can't work our way into heaven. Right? We've got to believe and be saved, right? But that doesn't mean we don't do things, because as it says there in verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. But the good works won't get us in there, right? But we'll do good works because we believe, because we're saved, right? And that's faith and deeds. It's the same thing that James is talking about in James 2. Faith and deeds, we're created to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. And it's all about Jesus. It really is. If you look in verse 11, it carries on. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth, which is, unless there's anybody here from Israel, I think we're all Gentiles by birth, right? And called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel. For Israel, we can say the church, for Israel. And foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Without God, we've got no hope. Right? We've got no promise. Right? We've got no covenant. Right? But then the important bit, but now in Christ, right, in Christ Jesus, you who were once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one. Now, the two one is talking about the Gentiles and the Jews coming together as one believer. But the two becomes one. That's what the church is. Right? It's not a Spice Girls number. It's the two become one. We become one in body as believers. Right? The two become one. Right? Made the two, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between those two, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulation. His purpose, This is God's purpose. His mystery was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, a church, right? One new body out of the two bodies. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. And as we've already heard, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. He is the rock. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now that's all God's plan. That's the mystery unfolding. It's revealed in Jesus, but it carries on with the building of the church. And the church is being built. It is being built. We were once we were far away, it says, but now we're near through the blood of Jesus. He is our peace for all believers. I'm quite a peaceful person usually. I know some people get quite anxious, but I came to faith, before I believed, I was quite a peaceful person. But now I'm chill. I'm quite relaxed. Yeah, because I know full well, doesn't matter what's going to happen here, we've got a future. We've got a hope in glory. Right? That doesn't mean we don't do things here and we don't have concerns here, but we know that ultimately Jesus wins. Yeah, it has won. Right? That's a wonderful thing. But here's our peace for all believers. Doesn't matter what nationality we are, for all believers, with access to the Father. And therefore, we're fellow citizens. We're called out of this world. That's what ecclesia means. Ecclesiastical. It means we're called out of this world, ecclesia. We're fellow citizens, we're God's people, members of God's household, we're adopted. In Philippians 3:20 it says, but our citizenship is in heaven. That's where it is now. We're not citizens here, right? We may live in Thetford, but our home is in heaven. Okay? We're citizens in heaven. And it's built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, everything that they said, that's a good foundation. But Christ Jesus is the cornerstone. A few weeks ago, I can't remember, I talked about Jesus as the cornerstone. Christ alone, cornerstone, because he is. He's the only one. And that whole building, and the church is referred to as a building in this case. Sometimes it's referred to as a body, but sometimes it's referred to as a building. It's not talking about the building, the bricks and mortars. But what he's talking about in terms of a building is it's being built. He said, we're being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. Living stones in 1 Peter 2:5 it describes as individually as living stones being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, right? And if you remember, Jesus said, I will build my church, and he's building it with living stones. He's building it with people. He's building it with people like you and I. We're living stones being built into a church. And that's for us as individuals, we're a living stone. But as a church, we're a living stone in its own right. It's different levels. Right? And that goes for the local church and the universal church. Right? We're being built to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. Now, a lot of churches over history have had a really bad press. Right? And there's been some things done in so-called in Jesus' name, in Christ's name, in name of religion, that have not been very good. And we hear stories being uncovered. That was never, ever part of God's plan. Never, ever. We're not called to be religious, not called to have a form of Christianity, but we need to have that personal relationship with Jesus through his Spirit. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. And be built into that living, breathing church, that royal priesthood. And that's part of God's plan. We're going to be built up. I just want to close with Ephesians 3. Just to make you realise just how important church is. Right? Because we think, yeah, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, I don't need to go to church. But church is part of his plan. Church is part of his mystery. It says, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. At this time of writing, he was in prison. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. So Paul knows that he's the one. He's administering. He's telling them about God's grace. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs, together with Israel, so the Jews and the Gentiles, members together of one body and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. And this is the verse. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Amen. That mystery, Christ, has been made known through the gospel. And everybody's included, the Gentiles, all those who come to faith are included. We're all heirs, as it says, Gentiles. We're all part of one body, and the body is the church. The body of Christ is the church. And we're all sharers in the promise. Now, that promise is the new covenant in Jesus' blood. That new covenant that builds on the old covenant. The old covenant, the covenant that God made with Abraham. And that covenant in Jesus' blood still stands, that God will be our God, right? And we will be his people, right? And there's a promised land, right? It's not Israel. It's a new heaven, a new earth, a new Jerusalem, and we need to get there. We need to walk faithfully and be blameless, right? Now, blameless we cannot do on our own. We can only be blameless through the blood of Jesus. He's taken away that sin. But once we're there, once we've done that bit, that's the ABC bit, once we become there, we walk faithfully. And the administration of this mystery, the means by which this mystery of Christ, Christ the Saviour, Christ the Redeemer, is passed on and made evident, it says made manifold in all its glory. Manifold means it's many and various. So it's not simple. There's lots of facets, lots of bits to it. It's made manifold. And it's made manifold in verse 10. It says, through the church. That's how it's made known. The church's role is to spread the gospel. We're called to do that. God's eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. So we're part of God's eternal purpose. His purpose is this mystery, is to spread the gospel. And it's all about Jesus. He is God's plan, God's purpose, since before the creation of the world. Right? And this mystery is no longer a mystery for those who accept it and believe it. It's been revealed. And the church, we, as a body of believers, as living stones, we are the vehicle, the method of administration of God's salvation plan. What's that song, God's Salvation Plan? Is it Resurrection Hymn? Yeah, God's salvation plan, and that mystery has been made known. Mystery has been made known, and we are part of it. Now, sometimes you think, "Oh, I can't do that." No, we can't in our own strength, but we need the power, the strength of God. We need the power of His Spirit, the power of His Son Jesus Christ, and we can't do it. But what we can do is use scriptures to actually get some glimpse more of this mystery. Right? I just want to close with a prayer. In chapter 3, it closes with a prayer for the Ephesians. Now, I'm going to read it through, but that's a prayer for all churches. It's not just for the Ephesians church. It's not just for the church in Ephesus. It's for all churches, and it's for this church. It's for this church as well. I truly believe it's for this church. In verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family and heaven and earth derives its name." That's our name. We're Christians. They come from Christ. The whole family derives its name from Christ. That's what a Christian is. We're followers of Christ. But this is the prayer. So if you just look at it, and it's a prayer for the church in Ephesus, but it's also a prayer for church on the way. It's a prayer for every church throughout the world. "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses all knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Amen. I want to close there, because that mystery has been made known. It's no longer a mystery. We need, not in our own strength, but through God's strength, his Spirit, to make that mystery known to others. It's not a mystery, really, is it? When you look at it like that, we know. We do know. We know what we're called to do. And as Christians, we're called to do that.